It is almost an art to understand and practice love according to Jesus' teaching. Whereas some people look for clear and unambiguous laws and regulations, Jesus tended to work with principles and examples. So principles that can be applied to various aspects and times of life and context we sometimes engage with. An example, so you know exactly a practical way of putting them into action in your own life. In many circumstances, it is our duty to fill in the gaps without deviating neither from principle nor from example. This is not to say that we don't find clarity in Jesus' teaching, especially about how to live for Him and by Him in our broken world. To many of His imperatives, to many of Jesus' orders, when He tells people what to do, we have to add His actions and the stories that He would tell in the form of parables. As we live on as Christians throughout the centuries, we go back to the same words, the same records of His actions, His teachings, in order to shed light to situations in our present. Last Sunday, when I was addressing the matters about going to pagan temples and eating food served there, quite different from what the passage of today is talking about, I tried to find points of connection for us who live in a post-Christian and post-religion society, not post-spirituality, okay? Try to find the distinction, and I do not have the time to discuss that with you right now through this sermon. So my examples at the end of the sermon last Sunday was about movements that are in flagrant disobedience to Christ's love, to Christ's law, to Christ's kingdom, even though they have no religious claims. Idolatry, I've been trying to bring this point over and over again for at least the last three or four Sundays. Idolatry is self-centered when we peel off its outer layers and examine its core. Association with the demonic, that was last Sunday. The association with the demonic then is found whenever glory is given to other but God, when another is loved and worshipped instead of Christ. And when you consider that, you will start to realize how religious atheists can be. In that sense, all humans are. We are called to believe and rely in God's grace, who welcomes us in Christ. He receives us as His children. He gives us grace through Jesus' death on the cross. Jesus pays our debts. He secures for us eternal life. He is enough to respond to the demands for perfection from a holy God. Whether it's true or not, I've been passed on this story about Martin Luther and his dream when he sees the devil with, you know, unscrolling a massive list of sins before him, trying to accuse him, to make him feel undeserving of God's love, of God's grace, of God's forgiveness. And according to the story that was passed on to me, Luther just waits for the devil to exhaust all his arguments and to go down as far as he could, you know, with his long list of Luther's flaws. And then he would point to the devil right at the end of this very long, lengthy document. What is that at the end? And written in blood, it was written, "It is paid for," signed Jesus Christ. And we have to remember that it is indeed undeserved. Jesus pays our debts. He secures for us eternal life. He is enough to match a holy God demanding perfection from all His subjects. In chapter 1, Paul reminds his readers that the word of the cross is the power of God for those who are being saved. And of course, some would call Paul at that time, you are crazy, as some calls us today, crazy for even being religious. But of course, our point here is not being religious, but followers of the living, risen Christ, whom we just adored with the last song. Crazy as it might sound, that is the reality. Jesus of Nazareth, the Son of God, is our Savior and Lord, and He is the one who deserves our love, our faith, our worship, and of course, our obedience. Those who follow Him will not be disappointed in the end. And there is sadness, and there is trouble, and sometimes there will be falls. But keep following Him. You will not be disappointed. It is through Him that we can address our Father in heaven, giving the Father glory. Have a look at verse 31. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Our eating, our drinking, our driving, our singing, our silence, our noise, our laughter, our weeping, our average, our special, all for the glory of God. All for the glory of God. So let's just have a break here as I'll try to tell you a story here. Have you ever had a bone dislocated? Have you ever had that terrible experience? Okay? It can be very painful. It can be a very painful experience. And I have to tell you, after the initial trauma, when it actually happens, if you keep quiet, you might regain control over the pain. You might. For as long as you keep quiet, don't move. Not using the articulation affected. I had two of those episodes. One with my jaw, and the other one with my, pinky toe, In both occasions, playing football. The first occasion, it was my brother, big brother, probably as big, well, not as big, quite almost as big as John, And, futsal, do you know that sport? You play football, but in a smaller court. And in those days, the ball was much heavy. It's a smaller ball and very heavy. And yes, and my brother had a phenomenal kick. And it just so happened that I was in between the goal and that missile. And it hit me right here on the left side of my face. And of course, a little bit groggy, back again on track. And I realized that when I tried to close my mouth, the teeth were misaligned to the side. It was a strange thing. And of course, I had to have a kind of a punch on the other side just to put it back. Ever since, whenever I go to the dentist, I have a click when I open my jaw, It's not painful now, but a reminder of what happened there and then. And the second occasion was a friend, when you're disputing, you're going for the ball. So I went kicking and he also did the same, but I had the worst of it. And when I put my foot on the ground, I felt, oh, what's happening here? Something in my shoes, or in my shoe, my right shoe. When I removed the shoe, the way the toes are supposed to be aligned. Well, this one was pointing upward. And I could barely put my foot on the floor. And then one of my friends, they realized, the blood is still warm, because we are running. And so Alberto, it's better if you do it now than later. I say, do it. And he pulled it. Yeah. But then the discomfort stopped. And this is what I try to share with you. I realized that some painful procedure had to be in place in order to put the bone back to the socket. when sin invaded human nature, because I have been talking about idolatry, when sin invaded human nature, it caused similar trauma, dislocating our affections from prioritizing our love for God above all things. Now, by default, we love ourselves above all things. The presence of Christ, His love and power, this presence recenters our heart. Although it is done by His grace, through the power of the Spirit, it can be a painful process. A process of engaging with the new, but also a process of letting go of the old. Like with my jaw and toe, once the procedure was done, relief came, and relief comes when you start to taste how the Lord is good. Why am I saying all this? Because self-denial, when properly understood, is the way of the cross, the Christian way, the godly way. It is the way of those who have attained maturity in their walk with Christ. That church was a divided church in many different ways. And one of the ways was about how you would understand you working and acting as a Christian in a very idolatrous society with many shrines, many temples, many gods and goddesses, and food that before going to the market would first, in many cases, be slaughtered as a sacrifice to one of those false deities. And those who understood that actually everything good comes from God in the first place, no matter where it's being slaughtered, they were impatient with the other brothers and sisters who were still having struggles about that. That's chapter 8. But here you have the unbeliever, which I believe it's the case here in the passage, the unbeliever seeing you as a Christian, offering you hospitality, but then saying, it is offered to idols. What should you do? Well, for the sake of his conscience and for the cause of the good name of Christ, well, then I will not eat. What if he doesn't say anything? Did you say grace? Yes. And Paul, writing, I think, to Timothy, will say, well, received with thanksgiving, everything is made holy by the grace and the work of God. But the road Christ teaches us to walk on is indeed the same road he himself tread on all the way to the cross, self-denial. Because selfishness, self-centeredness are at the very core of our heart, controlled, dominated by idolatry. So look at the values Paul operates with in the passage. The value of dedication to the neighbor. Christians seek what is helpful to others, things that build up. Verse 23 and 24, all things are lawful. No, that's a lie. You know that not all things are lawful. Are you with me? Is homicide lawful? Is adultery lawful? So what are you saying to me? Paul could ask. All things are lawful. No, some things are not lawful. Some things are not appropriate. Some things are actually sinful and unlawful. And then, but Paul understands where they're coming from and says, but not all things are helpful. You want to brag about your freedom as a Christian, not realizing the hurt you're causing to others who cannot walk at the same pace as you're walking. All things are lawful, but not all things build up. Let no one seek his own good, but the good of his neighbor. And in verses 32 and 33, Paul again will say, give no offense to Jews or to Greeks or to the church of God, just as I try to please everyone in everything I do, not seeking my own advantage, but that of many, that they may be saved. In Corinth, it meant, among other things, that I would be prepared to restrain myself for the sake of others. I'm not a big fan of vegetarianism, but bring the vegetables if you take offense at my meat, definitely. And I would stop it altogether if it does not break the bond of fellowship we have in Christ above all else. And that means above that wonderful Brazilian restaurant in Glasgow. Second, first, dedication to the neighbor. Second value, gratitude to God. Christians are grateful to God as the creator of all things, vegetable and meat alike, whom they bless whenever they eat. Actually, it's a practice I would love to encourage you to do, whether you are eating in public or in private. It could be as discreet as, you know, still with open eyes saying, thank you, God, for this food. Thank you for those who prepared it. Glory be to your name. And then enjoy your time at the restaurant. You can do it. Nobody will be offended by you if you did it. Bring that aspect of your life. Bring that into the public square. And be thankful in public as well as in private. But this is what Paul meant here in verse 26. For the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. The Jews would quote this passage from Psalm 24, I think, as a word of blessing to the Lord before eating their meals. And verse 30, again, if I partake with thankfulness, why am I denounced? Because of that for which I give thanks. Gratitude to God, the creator and giver of all good things for our profit and benefit. Third, confidence in Christ. Christians are not insecure about their freedom in Christ. Verse 25. Eat whatever is sold in the meat market without raising any question on the ground of conscience. We already know which conscience, whose conscience we're talking about here. It's not my conscience. I have no problem. But someone else might see a problem in that, and I don't want that someone else to be in trouble. So Christians are not insecure about their freedom. Again, verse 27 to 29. Just to know what I've just explained. If one of the unbelievers invites you to dinner and you're disposed to go, eat whatever is set before you without raising any question on the ground of conscience. But if someone says to you, this has been offered in sacrifice, then do not eat it for the sake of the conscience, for the sake of the one who informed you, and for the sake of conscience. Do I mean your conscience? No, but his. For why should my liberty be determined by someone else's conscience? We should use Christ's wisdom. Since we are free, food does not have the power to pollute us spiritually. Our conscience is free. Reason why we can apply moderation and even abstinence whenever appropriate. As well as whenever it is appropriate, have that wonderful banquet. Back again to that wonderful Brazilian restaurant. Fourth and last, the principle of giving glory to God in everything. So, dedication to the neighbor, our selflessness, gratitude to God, bringing God into every aspect of our lives, confidence in Christ, which grants us freedom not to be bound by what I do or I left undone. I'm free to do them or not. Of course, in the limits on the grounds of what Paul is discussing here, which is food, okay? Glory to God. The guiding principle that helps us navigate through complicated situations with that double love commandment in mind that undergirds the whole of the law of prophets. What is that double commandment? Love the Lord your God above all things and love your neighbor as yourself. Verse 31. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. But of course, if it can't be done to the glory of God, don't do it. When we see it the way the apostle saw and did, a lot of things we used to regard as of first importance become secondary, don't they? And we stop fighting silly fights in-house as well as outside of the sphere of our local community. So 4 points here for us to wrap it up in terms of my attempts to apply these verses to our life. First, receive every good gift in life with a note of gratitude to God, blessing his name for his love for you. Acknowledge the Lord in all your ways. Acknowledge the Lord in all your ways. He's never ashamed of you. I know you don't want to be awkward before people, but remember, never be ashamed of him wherever you go. Second, humbly recognize that not all are on the same pace in the gospel as you are if you regard yourself as a mature Christian. But remember, he who thinks he stands, beware lest he falls. So careful with such boasting. Therefore, be patient. I mean, sacrificially patient. Remember the model of Jesus Christ. 11 verse 1. Be imitators of me, Paul says, as I am of Christ. Third, to eat or not to eat becomes less important when we change the question. Because the important question is to love or not to love, to build up my brother and sister in Christ or not to build them up. That's the important question when we have these misalignments in terms of Christian living within a Christian community. Fourth and last, make of your life an enactment of the gospel message with that prayer for others to come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. The same knowledge that you now have. Verse 33 in chapter 10. Just as I try to please everyone in everything I do, not seeking my own advantage, but that of many, that they may be saved. Over the years, I have come to the conclusion that I believe less in that type of evangelism of raised hand and filled up cards. And I believe in a more organic way of doing evangelism that involves this, which I'm doing here, that involve courses we try to disponibilize to the community, like Christiane Explored and others. It comes through your personal testimony and the way you live out your faith to your brother, to your sister, to your husband and to your wife, to your neighbor and to your workmate and to whoever is on the street, whether it's someone who knows you or someone who is totally unknown to you. And if the situation arises, you are there just to be as Christian as you should. And how God keeps adding all these different and small encounters to a person's heart until the jigsaw is solved. The image of Christ appears And the Spirit brings new life and regeneration and that transformation we talk about. So I'm no longer obsessed about those who come to faith through Christ, in Christ through my sermons. I'm just happy to see as many coming to faith in Christ, as long as I am faithful and I am faithfully included in the process. Be imitators of Christ, as Paul was, and try to please everyone in everything you do, not seeking your own advantage, but that of many, that they may be saved. And you will be and have a part in it. Let us pray.